1 Peter chapter 3. You're already there. I need to get over there myself. One verse today. The last weeks or even months, we've been mentioning this word submission several times as it pertains to a secular culture. We've been calling this series Rising Above the Rabble. That's what we've entitled this our time in 1 Peter, because this is the life we need to be living inside this culture. Something I found myself, I've been kind of thinking as I was preparing this message too, I've been emphasizing a lot of giving the history of this culture as it pertains to the passages, kind of explaining a little bit how people thought back then, the culture. And of course, I've said over and over again too that if we want to understand what the word means to us today, we have to first understand what it meant to the people that it was originally written to back then. But the thing about Scripture is that we have to understand that it escapes the historical context. Because a lot of people could think the words were pertinent back then to that culture, but we don't live in this highly patristic society anymore, and we don't have a city-state culture. It's just different as it is back then. But we have to look at God's word, and we have to understand, too, that this escapes beyond the culture that it was written into and find ways that it complied to us today. And that's really the challenge that we have in understanding God's word. So Peter is writing and instructing these churches in Asia Minor through this letter that is being passed around. And a lot of it sounds good, until we get to chapter 2 and verse 13, and then you start seeing the word submit, submission, a lot. I don't like that word submission. I remember when I first got here, I think it was later and maybe beginning of 2016, there were a lot of dump trucks coming down this road, and there was a state trooper that had pulled over two big dump trucks in the church parking lot, and I wasn't too happy with that. This parking lot is not designed to accommodate two giant dump trucks, and they're dumping dirt over here. And I wanted to let this officer know that I don't appreciate him pulling over two trucks. Not smart. Well, I didn't approach him. I walked toward him, and he shooed me away, and I never got back with him. But it never happened again. And so, yeah, he shooed me away, and so it never happened again. But I've also, I don't know if you ever heard of these sovereign citizens. I get a kick out of them. These sovereign citizens are people that somehow think they're above the law. And you may never see it one in your lifetime too, but oftentimes these individuals, when they drive, they don't have like state tags on their cars. And so if they do get pulled over, they'll be quick to tell the officer that I don't need a state tag. They'll quote some article back from the Articles of Confederacy or something like that too, that tells them the law states that I don't need to have a driver's license because I am not driving, I am traveling. And only those that operate commercially need a driver's license. But I don't operate, I'm a private, therefore I do not need a license. And they're very dogmatic about this too. These people don't pay income tax. And if an officer crosses them too much, then next thing you know, these personal liens are filed against an officer. That's why sometimes you see a video, they want to know the officer's name and stuff like that so they can file in a court that they don't recognize a lien against this officer. And so, but these people believe that they're above the law. They don't have to submit to civil authority. And they wind up getting arrested anyway. So from chapter 2, verse 13, to chapter 3, verse 6, it would seem that everything is about submission, submission, submission. And then we get to verse 7, and it's about the language changes to honor. And men, we may think, well, I can honor my wife as long as I don't have to submit, because, you know, there's this role that we have. But I want to explain that's not really the case at all. The submission does not end at verse 6, but it does continue in verse 7. So the emphasis will be on the word honor as we look at this single verse this morning. And we think of this word, I think of the days of chivalry long ago, Have you ever heard of puddle chivalry? Has that ever struck out at you, that term puddle chivalry? So puddle chivalry was the rumor has it that Queen Elizabeth I, when she was walking down the street and she came to this puddle of mud, and she didn't want her to get her shoes dirty, and so Sir Walter Raleigh happened to take his cloak off and laid it across this mud, and so that the queen could step and not get her precious little shoes dirty. And so that was this gentlemanly act took place. Now, there's controversy as to whether Sir Walter Raleigh actually did this, because he was eventually executed by the queen. But that act there, that gentlemanly idea was born. In college, we would escort a girl back to her dorm. That was an act of chivalry, too. And of course, opening a door for a lady and letting them go through first, is that never goes out of style. And my favorite act of chivalry is walking on the street side of the sidewalk, because that's dangerous. If that's telling your significant other that if a car jumps the curve, that I'm going to sacrifice my life. So that chivalry is very dangerous when you take the outside of the sidewalk too. So that's to me, that's the ultimate act of chivalry there, because I'm risking my life. So those are some ways that honor is practiced among men. But there's more to it than that. So let's look at this verse very briefly. We'll spend some time in prayer. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And Lord, as we consider this single verse, Lord, that it would loom large in our lives. It's important, Father, that we know the full counsel of your word, even though it may not apply to us. It's just good to know you, to know this, because it honors you. So, Father, I pray that we would be attentive to what your word has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember that in that the audience that Peter was writing to, it was a Greek city-state. It wasn't organized. The government wasn't organized like it is today. And we talked about this some time ago, that the home in a Greek city-state, that was the smallest unit of government. And that unit of government in the home, it was an example of the larger city-state as a whole. And in Greek society back, there was not the country of Greek, the city-state was its own government. It didn't answer to a larger federal government back then. And so everything in society would tell the husband that you got to get a hold of your wife. Got to get a hold of your wife. Keep her in line. Get her back to your gods, your friends. And Peter is saying, honor your wife. I want you to value your wife. And what Peter is commanding the churches, he's commanding the men in the churches, is something very radical and very different. And it ought to ring true to us today. That's where it gets beyond the historical context, and it should speak to us today. Men, what are we doing, not just to honor our wives, but even women in our lives? And I'll explain that in a moment. The male head of the household in this time was called a pater familias. That was what they called the male head of the household in Greek society. And they had absolute authority, not just over the wife, but over all the women in the household. This included unmarried daughters, female slaves. And what we'll see in this verse here is that the command is expansive to all women in this household, which was radical at the time. What Peter is telling the husbands in the household too, that not just your wives, but all the women in the household need to have some sort of equal status. Your co-heirs. And that was just radical thinking. The teaching Peter was giving the church had transcended the historical context. And our goal today is the same as it was back then, to live out the gospel in the society where God has placed us. Peter told the church to live out this view in that culture. How do we do that in our culture today? How do we do this? This whole thing we've been talking about is when Peter is writing to this church, he's telling this church how to live out Christ in a society. And it wasn't through fancy arguments. We all love Ravi Zacharias, and we all love the apologetic arguments that they have, just the intellect that's behind there too. But what Peter is telling his audience is, if you want to live out the gospel in this secular culture, this is what you have to do. And he comes to he spends a lot of time in verse 20 about this idea of submission. And it rubs against because we're told in our society, I got to fight for my rights. There's hashtag movements all over the place. I got to fight. And so it rubs counter to the culture that I'm living in. So there's about four things I want us to understand when it comes to how to treat our wives, women in the household. And the first one happens to be understand. I have a couple of male friends that are never married. And one of them is in his early 60s. His name's Doug. And for several years, I've worked with Doug, and I'd have these conversations with Doug. He worked in the engineering department at BBN, and sometimes he'd be gone two or three weeks at a time. He'd do these road trips doing all this engineering stuff. So we'd come back, and I'd go visit him in his office and just to tell me about his trip, because he was single. He didn't have anyone else, so I was like his wife to tell me about your day, honey. And so he would talk about his trips, and then the conversation would move. It would move from technical / engineering, and he would start to talk about dating and marriage and parenting. Well, he's been single. He's never married. And so he'd talk about this too. And his office was right next to Joy, so it was very common sometimes where Doug would stand in Joy's office and just talk about what he knows about dating, marriage, and parenting. And he would go from whatever topic, I could have a theological discussion with him, and he would go into dating, marriage, and he never had any experience of it. And I kind of concluded that people who have never married, they learn about marriage by reading about it and overthinking it. That's just the kind of the conclusion that I come up with too. But Doug, the problem with Doug is that he had, his knowledge was just theoretical. Any podcast he would listen to, any books he would read, it was just a theoretical knowledge that he had about dating, marriage, and parenting. Nothing he ever read, heard, or overthought was put into practice. But the word here, understand, in this passage, it means an experimental knowledge. Or in other words, it's gnosis. It's a word I've thrown out before too. It is a knowledge gained by experience. It's a knowledge that is gained not by reading books or watching YouTube videos or listening to podcasts or reading online articles. It is a knowledge gained by experience. If I were to read books on laying down tile, I would not know a whole lot about laying down tile unless I actually did it. And so that's the same, what Peter is writing to the husbands in this church is that you have to know your wives by an experimental knowledge. You have to understand your wives by doing something, getting personally to know her, not just reading books about women, but you got to get to know her personally. This word knowledge here, it's not, and some, because some people could look at this verse and say, okay, I have to get to know her by understanding. That means I'm the smarter of the group. So therefore, I understand more, then therefore, that's the way things are. I don't have to know my wife. I'm just a smarter person, but that's not the case at all. What do we need to do in order to understand our wives? And sometimes, men, we make the effort to make sure our wives understand us. How many of us have been guilty of that? We want our wives to understand us, but what are we doing to understand them? What are we doing to understand our wives? And that's a one-directional view. So what Peter is saying here is that in this society, again, this is contrary to Greek society, but it's relevant to us today. Husbands, understand your wives. What is it about your wife that makes her click? What are her do's and don'ts? Eventually, you know, what are her weaknesses? That's eventually the driving point with that as well, too. So the second thing is honor. The verse says there, too, in verse 7, likewise, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. With that understanding, if I know my wife, if I understand what she likes and doesn't like, her favorite restaurants, her, you know, her favorite, what she's scared of, what she's not scared of, her fears, her things that make her laugh, then with that knowledge that I have of her, I can honor her with that too. I know something about that. You know, some wives, when it comes to honor, some wives like to be recognized. You know, called out, announced on social media. We've got one friend of ours too. Every time his wife cooks, he says, my bride just made the best meal in the world. And David Wyatt will praise Jody for this wonderful meal that she cooked. If I did that, I don't think Joy would really care that much if I did it that way. Because I know that, you know, with some wives too, that public recognition they're not really comfortable with. And so you have to take that and you know that and you run with it. You work with that. Men have to work with that. The same word is used in chapter 2, verse 17. That word there, honor, means precious. It's important. It's value. What do we do to make our wives precious? What do we recognize in them that they're precious? What do you do with something that is precious? I think of a museum. It's put up in a place where I recognize it. It may not be where everyone recognizes it. It's a private museum, so to speak. And it's guarded. It's protected. That's what we do with something that is precious. You know, the Bible talks about an inheritance. We talked about that a little bit last week. With the inheritance, when Peter talks about an inheritance, it is something that's hidden and locked away. But this word precious, it's a different word. It's something that you recognize in your wife and you value her through that. What is precious to her? It might be gift-giving, attention, helping, touch, time. Now, this idea with women here, my translation has the word woman. Some translations may have women plural. I think this word is in a plural when it talks about here that it says here in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. But then it changes, showing honor to women as the weaker or woman as the weaker. That word is plural. And so wives and women, it's two different things. That's why I mentioned before that, you know, in the patrofamilias, the head of the household, not only had to honor the wife, but all the women in the household, which would have included unmarried daughters, and back then would have included any slaves that the patrofamilias would have held on to. And so this passage is not just limited to women. It's really to wives. It goes to women that are in our lives as well. Let me stop right here and underscore something important that I want us to understand. Men are to submit to the weaknesses of our wives and to women in general. This is where the submission takes place in verse 7 right here. That if I recognize, because the scripture talks about the wife or the women being the weaker vessel, that's where, as a husband, I have to make my submission to. When I understand, when I have an understanding of my wife, and I understand her strengths and her weaknesses, I am to submit to myself those. I'm not to fix her weaknesses. Sometimes, you know, us men, we like to fix someone's weaknesses. Tell them that you can do this and you can do that. But I have to submit to her weaknesses, submit to her fears, or other things that she might have. I have to submit to that. Since they are described as a weaker vessel, husbands need to submit to that weakness. The believing husband must submit to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs, fears, and feelings of his wife, even though some of those weaknesses may not be rational. I have to submit to those things and help her and honor her through that. That's where the submission comes in for men. Peter describes wives and women as the weaker vessel. This vessel, this word here was used again. This is the second time this word was used in 1 Peter. It describes a holy vessel. This word vessel here was something that is set aside for a specific purpose. What Peter calls the weaker vessel, he's not referring to moral character or intellectual ability or spiritual perception. It certainly does not refer to outward beauty. It primarily refers to the physical strength. When he's talking about using the word weaker, it's talking about a physical strength. But he uses the word a weaker vessel, the vessel that is used specifically by God. It is an instrument of God. Our wives are an instrument of God. That's what Peter is telling the men that are reading or hearing this letter. We know our wives, we recognize their weaknesses, and yet we honor them for that. We honor the women within our lives. We recognize their weaknesses, and we practice spiritual, biblical chivalry. Biblical chivalry. The second thing I want us to recognize in this passage is the sharing. Let's look at verse 7 again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Knowing her, what are her strengths and weaknesses, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. They're heirs with the grace of life. Now, and I don't know how many of you have a will in place, but in Greek culture back then, if a woman had some sort of inheritance, something that had to do with a dowry or anything like that, it was not hers when she got married. It came under the control of the husband. And so, in a sense, he was the heir. And so if, let's say, for example, if let's see, Rachel's downstairs. Oh, well, Ellen. It's okay, since Ken and Lee aren't here. So if Ellen, if Ken, something happened with Ken and Lee, and Ellen got the house. So in Greek society, Ellen, that house would not go to you. And you would have absolutely no say as to that property. It would go under Grayson's control. In Greek society, Ellen, you couldn't even present yourself in court. Grayson would have to be your representative in court. Now, Grayson being a lawyer, that's kosher with me. That would happen anyway. Okay. Grayson's probably thinking. But in society, this is how it functioned. And this is why it's so radical what Peter is telling his audience here. He's telling these husbands, hey, your wife is a co-heir with you. What she gets is just as important as what you get. You are equal in this grace that is being given to you. And she is an equal recipient of that. Women had to be represented in court by a male. This is a radical, so what Peter is writing here, it's a radical departure from Greek understanding of being a heir or receiving an inheritance. And what this tells us is that even though there's a weaker quality that women have physically, they have just as much right of honor as we think we do, perhaps even more. There is an equality that Peter is telling these men. And it doesn't resonate with us today because we're in a different culture. But back during Greek times, it was important. This was like, the men were like, oh, wow, I never really thought about that. And they're probably questioning, you know, the culture really doesn't tell me to function this way. I'm not quite sure if I should be listening to Peter. But there is a quality that Peter is telling these men to. You need to honor your wives as much honor as you think you deserve yourself, men, and perhaps even more, because they are co-heirs with you. They are just important. They have just as much right to any honor or anything that you have. They're co-heirs. They're important. Third thing I want us to recognize is prayers. Prayers. I never really thought about this until I saw this, but I want to read the entire verse again with an emphasis on the last part there. Likewise, husband, lives with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. He's writing this. This verse is of submission. It's not included in this idea of prayers being hindered. It's not included in any other portion of Scripture. He's not writing about this when he's challenging his readers on civil authority or authority in the workplace. He's not introducing this idea of your prayers being hindered when it comes to the wives in submission. But he leaves it to the men there too. Men, if you can't honor your wives, something is going to happen to your prayer life. And I tell you what, that should resonate with us loudly. The word there, hindered, when it talks about this word hindered there, the word hindered, it's a military term for an army digging a trench in a road to stop the enemy's advance. It describes what Satan will do to you in your spiritual life if husbands don't take this command seriously. Satan will dig a trench and your prayers will never get through. I think of in California, they always have a fire. It's probably open the paper next day, there'll be a fire burning somewhere in California. And the firemen, they have to dig this trench around, like a fire line. I think they call it a fire line, in order to stop the fire from advancing. And the enemy wants to do the same thing, is to burn a fire line in our lives. And if we can't follow this passage, if we can't look at this passage and make the effort to honor our wives and recognize them in their weakness and recognizing that they are a holy vessel, and if I can't have that relationship with my wife, Peter is saying your relationship with God's, there's going to be a trench between you and God. And that's something we need to take seriously as well, that trench that is there. My prayer life is not what it should be if I'm not honoring my wife. Peter tells the husbands not to call their wives honey and treat them like vinegar. Don't call your wife honey and treat her like vinegar. They must not display a harshness of temper or resentment toward their wives. They're not to irritate or exasperate them, but rather to provide a loving leadership in the home. So the practicality of this is in our hands, gentlemen. What are we going to do to honor the weaker vessel, women around us? What biblical chivalry can we act? When we look at their weaknesses, what can we do to help them rather than try to get them to toughen up? Father, we just thank you so much for this time together. Lord, that your word would resonate in my life. Lord, that your power to practice these things would fall upon me, would fall upon all of us. And Father, recognize that many of us here are not married. But Lord, it's important that we learn these things. We can't pick and choose what we want from your word just because it may or may not be relevant to us. It's good for us just to know your word just for the sake of knowing it. And so, Father, I pray that your word would just penetrate our hearts, that we would see the practicality of it today, even in the culture we're living in today, Father. Lord, that you would speak to us and speak to our hearts, and Father, that through this we would have a deeper walk with you. Lord, that it would insulate us against the attacks of the enemy, that we would never burn a line between ourselves and you. There would be nothing that would hinder our prayer life. Father, give us a passion for you. Thank you for this hour, for this wonderful time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.